morning, I'd like you to take your Bibles. But before we open them, and take your books, too. But I'd like to ask you a question. If I asked you a chapter in the Bible that spoke of the Holy Spirit, where would you go? Where would you go in the Bible? Acts? Did I hear Acts? Acts 2? Acts 1? Revelation? Oh, Galatians 5, yes. John 7, right? Different ones, John, different places. But I think when we think of the day of Pentecost, some of us have mentioned that you come from a Pentecostal church. And that name comes from the day of Pentecost, which was really a Jewish feast. But something took place on the day of Pentecost that changed it forever and made it a Christian day, so to speak. And so let's just go there first. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. And let's see what took place on the day of Pentecost. Some people have said it's actually the birth of the church on that day. All right. Acts chapter 2. I'd like to have us read this morning, and so we'll start on my right, and we'll work our way from the front row to the back. Everyone can read a verse. I do it that way because not all of us have the same translation, and so it's difficult to read in unison, but we all can read a verse individually, and if you'll read nice and loud so everyone can hear, we'll be able to keep together. Acts chapter 2, we'll read from verse 1 to 21.
When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place.
And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting.
But then there appeared to them with divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them.
All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them.
Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven.
Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard him speak in his own tongue.
Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?
Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language?
Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia.
Anatolia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome.
Both Jews and Gentiles converted to Judaism, and some of us are from Crete and Arabia. Yet all of us hear them speaking in our own languages about the great things that God has done.
So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?"
Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine."
Okay, let's just stop there a minute. So what took place? There were 120 of them gathered together. Jesus had told them, before he ascended, "I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait, I want you to tarry, until you are endued with power from on high." And so they went to Jerusalem, and they gathered in the upper room, and they waited for this promise that Jesus had given. Don't know if they fully knew what was going to take place. How could they? I mean, we have the record, so we know what took place, but how could they know what was going to take place? Someone has written that they probably said to one another, "Well, we might not know what it is that's going to happen, but Jesus promised it, and so it must be good. It must be something wonderful. If Jesus told us to wait, he must be going to do something wonderful for us." And so they waited in that expectation and in that faith. So what took place? Now look at your Bibles. Look back in your Bibles. And what took place? There are about four things I think I wrote down. What was the first thing that was heard? A mighty sound. It says like a rushing mighty wind. Does it say it filled the house? Fill the house. And so here was something that an outward manifestation of the coming of the Spirit of God into that place. And it filled the house where they were. What else took place?
Fire.
There was fire, right? And it says, what's interesting about this is that it's, again, I'm not sure what tongues of fire exactly mean, but maybe you've seen little pictures. It looks like a little, maybe a cloven tongue. And it seemed to rest, it says, on each one of them. And so not only does this mighty wind fill the house, but now there's an individual witness that over every life, there's fire. Tongues of fire. What else? What did they do now? Once the rushing mighty wind came in, the tongues of fire appear over each one, but now something else takes place. Yes, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And as they were filled with the Holy Spirit, something took place. What was it? They started speaking. They started speaking. We say speaking in tongues. But the interesting thing was it was actually, well, it depends how you look at this. Well, let's look at it this way. It seems that they were speaking in languages that people who had come from all over. Now, the guys, you guys did really well reading those names. I think Johanna did better, though. She did better than you. But it seems that every one of them, I don't know if there's 12 or 13, I'm not sure, I didn't count it this time, but from wherever they had come from, they heard these Galilean fishermen, tax collectors, unlearned men speaking in their language. Is that a miracle? And what were they telling? They were telling the wonderful works of God. Hallelujah. The Spirit of God had come and filled them with the power to foretell the wonderful works of God. To speak out what God had done. The greatness of our God. The salvation that He purchased. We're not given the record of what they were speaking or what they were telling, but I can imagine they were telling about this wonderful Jesus that God had sent to save us, to redeem us, to deliver us, and how God had raised Him from the dead. I think maybe Peter's sermon is an interpretation, as it were, for us of what these men and women were speaking forth under the power of the Holy Spirit. And so they didn't know what to make of it. Are not all of these Galileans? How is it? How is it that we hear them speak in our own language? And some said, they're just drunk. They've had too much wine. So Peter gets up. Now, what do we know about Peter? I like this because Peter, what do you know about Peter? What's the last big event that took place in Peter's life before this? He denied the Lord, right? After he had said, I'll never do, no, not me, Lord. You know, Jesus said, everyone who's going to flee, run away. You're gonna flee away from me in time of trouble. And what does Peter say? Not me, Lord. And we know how they asked him, you've been with Jesus. No, I don't know him. Three times he said, I never knew you. I never knew about that man. And now he's the one that stands up. We know how Jesus had restored him. And you read the end of the Gospel of John, John 21, and how Jesus made him know that there was yet a plan for his life. And here on the day of Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now maybe we can pick up the story. Whose turn is it?
Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say.
These people are not drunk, as you suppose it's only 9 in the morning.
But this is that was which was spoken by the prophet Joel.
And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams.
Even on my servants, both man and woman, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy.
I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke.
The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord.
And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Hallelujah. So here Peter stands up and declares to this crowd that had gathered, this is what the prophet Joel promised, prophesied. In the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, upon everyone. I think in the Old Testament, if we read carefully, we find that the Spirit of God was at work in different ones. Definitely upon the prophets, definitely upon a man like Moses, a man like David. But it wasn't something that was generally available, as it were, to all the people. It was for a select few, and it was for a select nation, and that was the Jewish nation. But now God says, in the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. I think the fact that there was so many from other countries assembled on the day of Pentecost, that God already was setting up that program so that they could go at some point and return to the places they had come from and bring this message. And throughout time, since then, the gospel has been declared to every people. It's not just for one nation. It's not just for a select few. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons, your daughters. I like that because we can believe that God will come to us. We don't have to reach a certain age. We don't have to be 30. We don't have to be 50. We don't have to be 70 or 90. God wants to pour out His Spirit upon our children, upon our young people, upon each one of us. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Doesn't matter what place you hold in this world's eyes, you know, handmaiden, servants. There's no class distinction in the kingdom of God. He wants to pour out His Spirit upon all who are thirsty, all who are hungry. If we just skip down a little bit, I had here to read at verse 29.
Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day.
But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on earth that he would place one of his descendants on his throne.
Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see death.
This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses.
Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear.
Just let's stop there a moment. So now, what does Peter say? Who is behind, or what is behind all of that took place, everything that took place that day? Who was behind it all? Who was behind it all? Jesus. Jesus. Having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? Jesus ascends. He's completed the work of redemption. He ascends to the Father. And what does the Father do? He gives the Holy Spirit, says, pour it upon your disciples. Pour it upon that church. Someone has said that this day, the day of Pentecost, The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is the crowning work of redemption. It's a wonderful thing to know our sins are forgiven, and I trust that each one of us has experienced the forgiveness of sin. But that's the beginning. Who was it that said, it's like we have a baby and we put them outside? Who said that? Was that Brother Tom Kineth?
Yeah.
I think so, right? And sometimes we think, well, the Lord saved me. He's forgiven me. You know, He's forgiven my sins, but now I have to try to make my way as a Christian through this world. And how do I do that? It's so difficult. There's so many temptations. There's so many struggles. There's so many. But how do I get through? Well, He's given us, yes, His grace. And He's given us the Holy Spirit. There's a power that's poured out upon this church. Why was Peter bold to speak for Jesus? Why? Because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And too often we think this is maybe something, I'm not sure if I really need it. It's maybe optional. I think I can get by. And, you know, I think I know Jesus pretty well. And thank God for the measure of the grace of God that we enjoy. Thank God that we know Him. But I dare say that if this camp and if our churches are to continue, then we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled. We need to be men and women, young people that are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I'd like to just encourage us this morning. Lord, we want all that You have for us. Let's not sell ourselves short. Let's not say, well, maybe God's not able. God is able. God is able to do exactly what He has promised. Beloved, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Just if you hold your hand in Acts 2 and you just turn with me, I just want you to see a portion of Scripture in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. And here I believe we'll see what God intends. What is it God desires to do for His people, for you and for me? Ezekiel 36, when you have it, if you'll look up, then I'll know you found it. Isaiah, what comes after Isaiah? Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then Ezekiel, right, and then Daniel. So it's before the book of Daniel, after Lamentations. Everyone have it? Ezekiel 36? I'm going to read it to you here. It says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you," verse 25, "and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, that ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." Now here it seems to indicate there's a number of things that God promises to do for us. The first thing He says, I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. A new heart also will I give you. I think this speaks of the salvation experience, the new birth that God would like to accomplish in each one of us. He says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so here in the Old Testament already, God is showing us what He intends to do through Christ, through Calvary. We're new creations, a new heart. You see, He doesn't just patch up our old heart. He doesn't patch up the old sinful man. No, He gives us a new heart. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. It's the new birth. He puts His Spirit in us at that time. The Bible tells us that no one of us is saved except by a work of the Spirit of God. You see, our dead spirit, as it were, that spirit that's dead in trespasses and sins, is touched by the Spirit of the living God, and you are made a new creation. The Bible says if you don't have the Spirit of God, then you're none of His. But then He goes on to say something else. Not only does He put a new heart within us, not only is this new life created by His Spirit, but then He says, I will put My Spirit within you. It seems to indicate to me that there's something more that God wants to do. He wants to fill these bodies, these temples. Don't you know, Paul says, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you know that this body is to be a dwelling place for God Himself? And I like this. I will put My Spirit within you and cause you to walk in My statutes, and ye shall keep My judgments and do them. So here it is. We find that we're not able to do the things God requires. Have you been able to live the Ten Commandments? Have you been able to live the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus says you can't. You can't. But He puts His Spirit in us so that we can do the things that please the Father. You'll walk in My statutes. You'll do My judgments. You'll keep My commandments. You see that? And so here's a God who enables us, who gives us the power to do what He requires of us. Now turn back to Acts 2. Verse 37, it says this, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter said to them and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, and they said, excuse me, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So here's the response to the message that Peter brought. What shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so here's a promise. Jesus said it was the promise of the Father. Something that God had intended to do long ago. I will put My Spirit in you. You will walk in My ways. You will keep My commandments and do them. And so, men and brethren, what shall we do? I think the message is the same. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, according to Your promise, fill us. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Just in closing, I'd like us to turn to John 7, because there's a purpose in all of this. God has a wonderful purpose. Last night I was listening to a recording. Now, I've mentioned this before, and I'll say it again. There's a wonderful website that you really want to put on your, you want to bookmark it, right? Bookmark this website. And it's a... it'll be a blessing to you. It's www. You're not writing this down? No pens? www.hansvalgevogel. H-A-N-S-W-A-L-D-V-O-G-E-L. HansWalvogel.com. It's not my website. but there's a selection of sermons and talks that were given by the founder of our camp, the founder of the Ridgewood Fellowship. And if you listen to them, I know that you will be encouraged and strengthened and probably convicted a little bit, I hope. But there's also some talks by some other people, other ministers. And one of them is my grandfather, who I never met. But he has a talk there. And he speaks of the Holy Spirit. And he says that the Holy Spirit is primarily given to make us holy. The primary purpose of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the church was to make those men and those women holy. We mentioned that when we talked about holiness unto the Lord. God gives us the power, the grace, all that we need, His Holy Spirit, so that we can do the things that He requires of us. In the 7th chapter of John, there's this wonderful invitation that comes to us from Jesus Himself. If any man is thirsty, do you see that? Let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, verse 38, as the scripture has said, streams, rivers of living water shall flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And so you see, here's that tie-in to Acts 2. When Jesus is glorified, when he's ascended to the right hand of the Father, having finished the work God gave him to do, he pours out the Holy Spirit. He gives the Spirit to those who are waiting for that power from on high that was promised to them. You're going to be my witnesses. In every place I'm going to send you to bear witness of me, but tarry, wait until you are endued with power from on high. And the reason I bring us back here to John 7 is because often in this place I have heard it said in our churches that here is the true meaning of Pentecost, that out of our inmost being flows these rivers of living water. And I believe that means that my life now is not just a life that says, Lord, bless me. Lord, you know what I need. And those prayers are good and well, but when rivers of living water flow out from me, it means that my life now is blessing someone else, that my life is touching someone else, that my life is influencing someone else and bringing life to them in the name of Jesus. That Jesus Himself is able to flow through me, that His love is able to reach hearts, that my life becomes a channel of His blessing, of His Spirit, that these rivers of living water flow freely from me and bring blessing to all those around. There's a plant that hangs, or two plants that hang on the porch. And the other day, the one plant was a little bit, it was drooping a little bit, just a little bit down, You ever see a plant like that? The leaves a little bit down like that? So what did I do? I got some water, and I poured the water in, and I said, let me go get some more water. I got some more water. Three times I poured water on that plant. And it's doing well. Beautiful. What do you pour upon the people around you? Is it the water of life? Do you bring Jesus wherever you go? Does his love flow freely through you to others? And so God wants to make us a blessing. He's given the Holy Spirit so that these rivers of living water can flow. And as he sends us forth from this place, maybe you've come here and you've been thirsty and you've been dry. Well, God wants to fill you with himself, but not just for yourself, but that when you go from this place, when we go back home, our lives will be different. Our lives will be the blessing that God intends. That people would know that God is real and that Jesus loves them because we bear witness. Our lives tell for Jesus. Let's get filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Again, I remind you of that verse, the promise Jesus himself said, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And so, Lord, again today we ask. Lord Jesus, fill us with the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would empty us of ourselves. Cleanse these vessels so that we may be filled to overflowing. Child of the kingdom, be filled with the Spirit. Nothing but fullness thy longing can meet. 'Tis the endowment for life and for service. Thine is the promise, so certain, so sweet. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. I will pour floods upon the dry ground. And so, Lord, we come and we open our hearts to receive all that you want to give. Create a faith in our hearts, Lord, an expectancy. If Jesus promised it, it must be wonderful. It must be just what I need. And so, Lord, we wait in accordance to your word and to your promise until we're filled with power from on high. Lord, in these days, I pray that we would have faith for one another, that we would seek together. Lord, surely you want to pour out your Spirit upon all flesh, and so do it in our day. Do it today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, let's sing that in our camp books. Ho, everyone that is thirsty in spirit. Number 82. Now, but just maybe I could just call your attention to one more thing. In this little workbook that you have, there's a sermon entitled, is it the message of Pentecost, or is it, no, it's what? What's the title? Come on, help me, guys. The Baptism of the Holy Spirit, yes. And we might not read that together, but I'd encourage you to read that prayerfully. Maybe sometime today you could take out 5 minutes, 10 minutes, and read that. All right? Staff? Yes? Yes? All right, let's stand as we sing, number 82. Dry ground. content so sweet. I will pour water on him who is thirsty. I will pour floods upon the dry ground. Open your heart for the gift I am bringing. While you're seeking me, I will be found. Dad, pray with us, please.
Thank you, Lord, for the promise. Make us recipients of your promise. Fill us, Lord. It's your design, your purpose, that we be filled with the Spirit.
Hallelujah.
Oh, Lord, fill us. Even today, Lord, it's a day of your pouring out. May you pour out your Spirit upon us. We take the best we know how. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, you have said if we ask, we shall receive. We're asking this morning. And not only for ourselves, but all who are upon the ground.
Yes, Lord.
Our children, Lord. We've heard that it's your will that our children receive of your Spirit. Let it be so. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. It's your intention that we respond and that we accept your gift. And so it is today. We thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Lord, bless you.